Well, I invite you to consider being missional. Missional individuals, missional church. I believe that Christ is calling each and every one of us to say yes to his call to be the people he wants us to be missional. In other words, what I mean by that is to be people who are completing, who are living out, who are fulfilling Christ's mission. Now, it's true that Christ physically lived on the earth and did a mission, his assignment, and then left. But he left telling us how you fulfill and complete and finish the mission that I've begun. We've got a reason for being here, to complete the commission, the commission, the mission of Christ. But I want you to think about how that's only possible if Christ is doing it in us and then through us. In us and then through us. I want to use a kind of a more specific term, and I don't want this to distract you. Hopefully it's helpful. I want to reveal or talk about a principle. It's called the fullness fulfillment principle. And what I mean by this is fullness will lead to fulfillment. Fulfillment is when we fulfill God's purpose. Fulfillment is when we do God's will. Fulfillment is when we reach lost people, when we evangelize lost communities and reach lost nations, when we make disciples of all people groups in the world. Fulfillment is saying we've done what God's called us to do. In order to get there, we need to start with fullness. And by fullness, we're talking about being filled up with God, being filled up by His Spirit, being filled up with His truth, having an encounter with Him, where we're experiencing His Word in our heart, where we're being filled with the character of Christ, we're putting on the characteristics of Christ. As we talk about the spiritual armor, the different pieces of armor, we're really talking about putting on Christ. So it's this experience of Christ, this growing intimacy with Christ, that then flows into us being part of fulfilling the will of God and the plan of God. You can't have one without the other. You can't fulfill God's mission if you're not first being filled up, fulfilled by Him. If you try to do the mission without being filled up, you're going to be worn out. You're going to be exhausted. But there are some people that want to try to spend all their time just soaking, and they never get up and do. They never get out and tell. They never take steps of faith to reach lost people around them, near and far. So they're distorted in their understanding what it means to be a true disciple. Do you realize the disciples' names or titles were changed? They were called disciples, and then they were called something else. What were they called after a while? Apostles. You know what the difference is between a disciple and an apostle? A disciple means a follower, a learner, someone who's with. And so they definitely were disciples. And we all want to be disciples, ongoing disciples. But I believe that you and I are called to be little a apostles. What is an apostle? What is the definition of that word apostle? Anybody know? Exactly. It means to be sent. An apostle is a sent one. An apostle is a sent one. Now we've got capital A apostles. We think of the original apostles, the disciples who became apostles, and we got Matthew and Peter, and the group that would have been the 11 remaining. And then Paul joined them. He was an apostle. We don't have capital A apostles in that same way, but we do have little a apostles right now is you are called to be a disciple who is also an apostle. A follower of Christ who is also sent by Christ to do the will of Christ. You're called to be filled up with Christ, to go out, sent out, fulfill the will of Christ. Now, there are numerous verses in Scripture that show in one sentence, or at least in one verse, this fullness fulfillment principle. Acts 1:8, the verse I put in the bulletin for us, for this message. Acts 1:8, Jesus speaking right before he is lifted up to heaven, and he says to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." What is that? That's fullness. That's being filled up with God, the Spirit of God, and his power in us. But that sentence doesn't end there. What does it go on to say? "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Fullness leads to fulfillment. Something similar was said in chapter 4. A few years have gone by, possibly. At least the attitude has changed in the community. There's persecution breaking out. And after a season of persecution, the disciples and the apostles are gathered. And it says this about them in Acts 4:31. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." That's fullness. "And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness." They were going out and proclaiming, and the church was being built up. Those were in the book of Acts. Let me give you one in the book of Mark. Early on in Jesus' ministry, Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Again, Jesus is speaking here. He says to a group of fishermen, "Follow me." What does that mean? It means be with me. Be in my presence. Be hearing me. Be so near that you're watching, you're hearing, you're sensing, you're learning, you're therefore growing, you're actually being a disciple. It says, "Follow me." But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." That's fulfillment. Throughout Scripture, we have this fullness fulfillment principle on display. And I'd like to challenge you to note them in your Scriptures. In fact, I encourage you, whatever you find in the same verse, both fullness and fulfillment, I want you to text it to me. Because I want to compile a larger list of these Scriptures. So you text me and say, "Pastor, in my Scripture reading this morning, I saw this verse as having both fullness and fulfillment." I want to show us how often this is in Scripture. We complete the will of God by being filled up with God and his presence. So it's absolutely crucial that we as individuals and as a congregation are living out the fullness fulfillment principle. That's why we get together to worship, high worship, receive God's word, pour our hearts out to him, and let him change us by his Spirit. We invite him on a regular basis to fill us up with himself. But then we also go. We go to Congo, we go to Costa Rica, we go to Mexico, we go to surrounding towns. This week, both my sons came home. My oldest son didn't come all the way home, but he came home to Minnesota. He had been in Mexico leading a team of youth from his church on a mission assignment down in a state on the Pacific side of Mexico. And then my son Jaden came home after spending 2 months traveling church to church doing vacation Bible school. And it's so exciting to have them both come home from doing ministry. We want to be people who continually go out and do the will of God. And I believe that our time to do so is growing short. I believe that our window of opportunity is open but soon closing. I believe now is the time for us to be intentionally, even aggressively, doing our assignment to reach out to the lost around us. 7 times in the book of Revelation, there is Jesus saying, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Surely I'm coming soon." And it ends by the church praying in response, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." He's coming back. I was intimidated by those who made predictions and were way wrong, and so I just said, okay, I'm not going to be one of those people. These fools of themselves. I'm not going to be a predictor. And I'm still not going to pick a day or an hour. But I believe God does reveal his seasons. And I believe we're in the season of last days. My friend and mentor Fred Hartley preached recently in his podcast to those of us in the College of Prayer. And he gave 10 reasons why he thinks the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in his lifetime. And he's older than me, so what does that mean? I don't know exactly when Christ is coming, but I'm going to share these 10 things that hopefully prompt you to think that it could be soon. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the Lord. It was interesting to me that this sermon and those worship songs and those testimonies and things that were shared by the missions team so overlapped. I wonder if maybe the Spirit was involved in that. So I encourage you to write these things down. 10 reasons why we believe that Christ is coming back in my lifetime. And that fact that I've been twice in the hospital in the last year with heart issues might make you think that maybe that's not very long. 10 reasons why Christ is coming back in our lifetime. Number one, increased deception. Increased deception. All around us, we are seeing the culture of our nations falling into tremendous deception, whether it's a religious ideology or moral ideology or an ethical ideology. On the ethical one, we see people denying the reality of a child in the womb actually being a child. They're just denying it. Say, oh, no, it's not a human being. It's obviously a deception. Or in the moral ideology, they're saying, there's no such thing as just 2 genders. Everything's fluid. There's many different genders. It's just ludicrous. Things that are so obvious are being denied. And then religious ideology, people are believing things that are just so obviously wrong about what the scripture paints out so clearly. So there's increased deception. Have you seen that? Have you seen that in people you know? Have you seen that on the media? Second reason, global amorality. It's the word morality with an A in front of it. An A in front of a word in Latin makes it the opposite. So amorality is no morality. Jesus said this in Matthew 24. And because of lawlessness, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. That word lawlessness is anomialism, which is no lawless, no law, no moral law. And so Jesus is saying, because of amorality growing and increasing, the love of many will grow cold. When we're seeing that right now across our globe, people are denying that there is any kind of standard of morality. And the only ones that are standing up and saying, no, there is morality, is the church, the followers of Christ. And that's why the world hates us. That's why the number 3 is happening. There's a rising anti-Christism. A rising anti-Christism as people are rejecting the message of Christ and rejecting the followers of Christ. Persecution against Christians is increasing around the globe. And it's coming here to our country. It's amazing to read articles about what's happening in some of these school board meetings around the country. We might think this here in our little corner of the world, we haven't got that bad, that things aren't as bad as they really are across the nation. But we need to open our eyes up to what's happening. Fourth reason, false doctrine. My friend uses the term YouTube theology. And I don't encourage you doing this, but he says if you look at the most popular sermons on YouTube, they are people preaching the most unbiblical, non-Christian ideas. And they got vast followings. They're sucking people in to these ideas that are so contrary to Scripture. Jesus said this would happen. Matthew 24, verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. For the time will come when people will not put up a sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That last verse was 2 Timothy chapter 2. False doctrine is on the increase. Number 5. Because of that, we see a great falling away. A great falling away. Consider some of these numbers. In America, in the past 12 years, the Southern Baptist denomination lost 2.5 million people, or about 8% loss in the last 12 years. In the last 30 years, the Presbyterian Church USA lost 58% of their people. The United Church of Christ lost 52%. United Methodists lost 31%. The American Baptist Church lost 23%. I looked up the ELCA Church, and the range I saw was from 41 to 55% loss in the last 10 to 15 years. There's a great falling away. Christianity is shrinking in America. Church attendance is dropping off drastically in America. Great falling away. Have you seen it? Have you seen it in the communities that you are part of? So, first five I mentioned. First five are increased deception, global amorality, rising antichristism, false doctrines, and then this great falling away. Number 6 is the first one that I'm going to share that is positive. And this one shakes me. This one surprises me. This one brings me great joy. This one was predicted by Jesus. There's a rise of the nation of Israel. Now, this has two parts to it. The first part is people returning, Jews returning to the land of Israel. This has never happened with any other people group. This is completely unique. That a people who were dispossessed, spread throughout the world, are actually returning to their own land. In 1918, the time of World War I, there were only about 60,000 Jews who lived still in the region of Israel. At the conclusion of World War II, there were 3 million Jews who were migrating into the land of Israel. And since then, the latest data I have is 2020, 6.8 million Jews live in the land of Israel. That's actually only 48% of Jewish people worldwide. But 6.8 million. And God has blessed the nation as one of the most prosperous. It's in the top 20 for per capita income. But that's cool and that's interesting and it's noteworthy, but it's not the best news yet about this. Not only are Jewish people returning to their land, they're returning to God. There's a big difference between national Israel and the Israel that's the vine of God. Most people who are Jewish are extremely liberal and anti-Christ. But God is doing something that I've never heard of in my lifetime, and I don't believe it's ever happened in history. Certainly in Jesus' time, he was rejected by the majority of Jewish people. But a huge research project was done by Barna Research Company. Barna is a well-respected research company. They did a study of Jews in the United States. They found that 10% of the Jewish people in the United States claim Jesus as their Savior. 10%! Unheard of. But it gets even better. The millennial generation, the youngest generations, the number is actually 14% of them claim Jesus as their Savior. And then they asked the question a different way. They said, and they found that those who say they have a form of Judaism that is Jesus-focused, we might say Messianic Judaism, is another 10%. So 14 plus 10 is 24% of millennial Jewish people claim Jesus as either their Savior or the foundation of the religion. 24%! That is unheard of, but it was prophesied. Ezekiel 37. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord your God, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God is doing something in the Jewish people. If that's the only one I knew of, I'd say, oh, something's happening. We must be near the end, because Jesus described that there'd be a season when the Jewish people will be hardened until the full number of the Gentiles come in. And after the full number of the Gentiles come in, then God would open the doors and the Jewish people would start coming in after their jealousy had been arisen. Then something is happening. Number 8, clashing kingdoms. The kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness is warring like we've never seen before. That's why we can say these are the best of days and these are the worst of days at the same time. It's the demonic forces seem to be on the rise, but the church is being glorified, being purified, being sanctified, being strengthened. Jesus is coming back for a bride dressed in gleaming gowns. Church will become more and more purified and empowered, even as the culture around us is becoming darker. Number 9, and this one is interesting, consider this as a possibility. The timeline of history. Between Adam and Abraham, 2,000 years. Between Abraham and Christ, 2,000 years. It seems as if God likes to do things in 2,000-year chunks. 2,000 years from Christ, 2,000 years from Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, 2,000 years from then is 2,000 years plus 33 AD. What year is that? 2033. And some people claim that the early calendar makers got it off, that Jesus was not actually born in what we call the year zero, but actually the year 4 BC. And so you add 1,000 years to 4 BC, you come to the year 2029. I don't know. But it's more than interesting. It's very interesting. If God has worked in 2,000-year chunks in the past, might he be working on a 2,000-year chunk leading us to this time? And then lastly, the harvest. Jesus said, "This gospel will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Matthew 24:14. That's been used as a missionary rallying cry ever since the church was birthed. This gospel will be preached to all nations, and the word there is ethnos, or ethnic groups. And sociologists say there's just over 12,000 ethnos groups in our world. Missiologists talk about people that are still unengaged and still unreached. And when they started using that terminology, they said that in 2005, there were 3,500 of those groups. 3,500 of those groups. But 10 years later, in 2015, that number had been cut in more than half, down to 1,400 unreached people groups. But then 4 years later, in 2019, that number had been cut by two-thirds, down to 300 unreached people groups. In 2019, only 300 unreached people groups. What has happened in the last 4 years? How many unreached people groups are there? Jesus said, when all the nations have heard, then the end will come. I gave you a handout today, and it's written up by the College of Prayer, and it's the final countries that the ministry I'm a part of, called the College of Prayer, has yet to get into. It's only 44 of them. But you look at that list and you say, well, other missions organizations and church organizations have been in most of those countries. How many people groups are left to be reached? It's not many. It is not many. My friends, I think our time is short. And that ought to cause us great excitement. We were talking about this at the supper table yesterday. Lisa honestly said when she thought about this, she kind of had some sad feelings because she wanted to have the privilege of getting married and having children. She didn't want Jesus to come back right away. But then we talked about how, well, the Bible says that heaven is going to be the new earth. And the things that are good on earth are going to be even greater in heaven. And there's nothing that's good on earth that wouldn't be even greater to experience in heaven. I want to get to heaven, and I might get there soon. If I'm wrong about when Christ is coming, I'm only going to be wrong by a split second. Because the split second after I die, I'm going to be in heaven. But what if he came back in just a few years? How will you live? How will you invest your time? I believe he's calling us to be living out fullness, fulfillment principle. Every day growing close to him. Every day being filled up by him. Every day receiving a fresh infilling of his spirit. And every day going out to spread his love, his truth, his message with the people around us. From fullness to fulfillment of the will of God. Would you do that? Would you be part of that? From our corner to the middle of the continent of North America, to the ethnic group. Let's pray. Prompt us in how to pray for these loved ones. Show us how to share your love and your truth with them. Rescue each of these people that are on our hearts, we pray. And Lord, these people in other groups that don't have any gospel witness yet, Lord, we pray you open doors, you open opportunities for us and others to go and tell and show your love.